Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. How are you today? Today's scripture is about Jesus' first miracle. Because his mother was so excited about him, she sort of encouraged him and trapped him into forming a miracle a little bit before his time. But even so, Jesus complied, thinking of us first rather than himself. In John 2, 1 through 11, look for your own personal message. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus said. "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do what he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the wine that he tasted the water that had turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he was revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Bless the reading of a scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Reverend Julie Hearth Harley tells about a couple in Manhattan who got hitched after meeting in a rather unusual way. They were in a car accident. They say love is blind, but according to a report in the New York Times, Jenna Greenwald really did have her eyes closed when she met Christopher Matthews, or Masters. The reason she had her eyes closed was that a pickup truck had just crashed into the back of her BMW. She then sideswiped Chris Dodge, ricocheted into the median, and headed towards oncoming traffic. When she opened her eyes, Joanna's car was totaled, and she expected to see a great white light. She thought she'd be dead heading towards that light. Instead, she crawled out of the wreckage and saw the man of her dreams. While the two talked at the accident scene, Joanna barely thought about the damage to her car, the shards of glass in her clothes and hair, or the fact that she had almost died. When her mother arrived in a state of panic, Joanna said, "I'm fine, Mom. Just get away from me. Get away from me now." Her eyes were fixed on Chris. Chris and Joanna exchanged business cards for insurance reasons, and the next day Chris called to ask Joanna out on a date. At their wedding reception, the couple did not place flowers or chocolates or any gifts like that at the place setting. Instead, they posted copies of the accident report. If I were to ask you, how did you meet your mate, your spouse, I would get some interesting stories, I'm sure. I would also get some interesting stories if I asked you about your wedding, and if it did go smooth, did everything go exactly as planned? Was the weather perfect? Did it rain? Did it storm? Did everybody get there on time? In his book, Hustling God, Dr. Craig Barnes tells about a wedding that started as a real disaster. First, the weather was atrocious. Some of the main streets had to be closed due to flooding, which meant that some of the out-of-town guests never even made it to the ceremony to begin with. Also, for some strange reason, about half the candles on the candelabra would not light. The flowers didn't arrive on time, so the church's wedding hostess in a big fancy church, didn't have any, so she took the flowers from the previous week that were still in there with brown tinted edges, you know, they're beginning to die, and she set those around trying to use those for the wedding flowers, which made no one happy. Well, the real flowers showed up 15 minutes into the wedding. Well, the lady who was head of the flowers, right in 15 minutes into the service, she walks down to the front of the church, takes the old flowers out, and starts setting all the flowers up while the ceremony is going on. And if you don't think those kind of things happen, I have been involved in those. There are usually tears at weddings, but this particular wedding, they were not tears of happiness. Wisely, Reverend Barnes made a few adjustments to his wedding homily, a short sermon. He talked about how fitting it was to have an imperfect wedding for what was always going to be an imperfect marriage, just like every marriage is imperfect. Even as he taught, he could still see anger and hurt in the eyes of the bride and groom. They had worked so hard to have everything just right and perfect for the wedding. Isn't that everyone's dream? Nevertheless, the moment they turned and faced each other to say their vows, everything changed. Barnes says that the groom's eyes warded up with tears of joy for the first time on that day of mishaps after mishap, and he really saw his bride again for the first time, and all that other stuff didn't matter anymore. All the frustration melted away as he finally beheld the joy of his life. Reverend Barnes said he began to cry during the service. There's something about a wedding, isn't there? Whether it's perfect or imperfect, there's something about a wedding that touches each and every one of us. Throughout the Bible, the relationship which God has with his people is compared to the love of a bridegroom for his bride. It is the predominant theme of the book of Hosea, one of the prophets. In Hosea 2:19 we read, "I will betroth you to me forever." Hosea's wife was unfaithful to him, just as Israel had been unfaithful to God, but still Hosea was committed to her, just as God was committed and faithful to the people of Israel. And that set the tone for his book. And the theme of the bride and the vine wedding is carried over to the New Testament. And it is not surprising that Christ's first miracle, turning the water into the wine, was at a wedding. After all, he referred to himself on one occasion as the bridegroom in Matthew. And this same imagery is present in many of the parables that Jesus taught. We are his beloved, and one day each of us that are Christian will join him in a great wedding, feast, and banquet at the end of time. And Paul uses this imagery in advising couples about their own marriages in Ephesians 5. The last words of that passage go like this: "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Then Paul adds these words: "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about the church, and I am talking about Christ." The imagery of the divine wedding continues all the way to the book of Revelation. And we read in verse 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and honor him, for the time has come for the wedding banquet of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." Who is the Lamb? Christ. Who is the bride? The church. And this same theme continues right up until the end. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Then in the very last chapter of our Bible, we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come." And so the last chapter of Scripture, describing the end of time, we have this magnificent picture of Christ with his bride saying to all, "Come. Come, come to the wedding feast. Come all who would and receive what has been prepared for you from the beginning of the world." If someone had said human history began with a marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden, and human history will end with the marriage ceremony between the bride and groom, between Christ and his church. Isaiah the prophet uses this same imagery, our Old Testament parallel scripture for this morning from John 2. Israel is in a bad way time and time again. Israel has been defeated by her enemies. They were recovering from exile in Babylonia. The land is deserted and desolate. Jerusalem has been torn down and the temple has been destroyed. There's a phrase that is often used about the prophets, that they afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Well, Isaiah is in his comforting mode in this passage, and here's the word he gives Israel in God's behalf. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. And your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you. I think that's a very beautiful passage of Scripture when you really think about it. Israel has gone through a difficult time. Things were so bad that Jerusalem was called deserted or abandoned. But God had not forgotten them. They had forgotten Him. There's a difference. No longer would they be called abandoned and desolate. God would give them new names. My delight is in her, and married. The word married is important because there was a negative cultural connotation to a woman who was not married in those ancient times. An unmarried woman was often an outcast, and widows lived a very uncertain existence. Since women could not own property, if a woman had no family, it was almost impossible for her to provide for herself above the most meager of existences. So once Israel was abandoned and desolate, but now she had two new names, my delight and married. It's a very beautiful way of expressing God's love and God's grace. So why are Israel's problems of any concern to us today, to the new church? Because some of us, I think, have gone through difficult times when our names, our personal names and our lives, where we feel that we could have been called abandoned and desolate. We've gone through our own hard personal times as individuals and as families. Maybe we, like Israel, have gotten ourselves in a bad way through, at times, some moral failure or some bad decision that we have made. Or maybe it was through no fault of our own, because life can just be hard at times. Life happens. Sometimes life is so wonderful and so beautiful. And then sometimes life turns around and it gets ugly. There was an interesting article in Reader's Digest about Stefan and Erica Savastorm of Stockholm, Sweden. Erica and Stephen packed their suitcases for a four-month honeymoon. Can you imagine that? They must have some money. In December of 2010. That's a very exciting four-month honeymoon, except their honeymoon encountered six natural disasters. It's not what you think about when you go on the honeymoon. It's supposed to be that perfect time. It's their first trip ever together also. In Munich, Germany, they were caught in one of Europe's worst blizzards ever. Then they flew to Australia, where they weathered a cyclone and were evacuated and spent 24 hours on a cement floor. Later still, in Australia, they were stuck in a flood and nearly escaped a series of brush fires. In Christchurch, New Zealand, they arrived shortly after a 6.3 magnitude earthquake hit. Then they flew to Tokyo, where they survived that horrific earthquake that we all know about from a couple of years ago. Somehow they returned to Stockholm with their lives still intact and their marriage still intact. Most of us will never run into that kind of bad luck in that kind of time period, or maybe we will, because life can throw those kind of things at us at times. Desolate, abandoned, maybe you've gone through a difficult time where your name could have easily been abandoned or desolate. Not trusted in those experiences, you found what Isaiah found, that God was with you, that he had not abandoned you. That is what has sustained believers through the centuries in good times and bad, that we are God's beloved. God is married to us. God will never forsake us, no matter what we do or no matter what our circumstances may be. I know it feels like we're abandoned sometimes, but you're not. I like the way Reverend Daniel Haven has put it. He says, have you ever been to downtown where it has seen its better days? Where there was once people and activity, and now there's nothing but broken glass and buildings starting to crumble. Banks and stores have moved to the suburbs, leaving behind grand brick buildings that have become canvases to neighborhood punks, and graffiti is everywhere. And then they come in to try to revitalize it. Lower taxes. And all of a sudden, empty warehouses turn into expensive loft apartments. The average person can't even hardly afford to move in there anymore. Cracked sidewalks repairs and flowers are planted and parks open up. Restaurants and galleries open and buildings are scoured and all the graffiti is gone. What was desolate is now a delight again to the inhabitants and to the believers. Again. This is the kind of transformation that Isaiah is promising to Israel. It is the same promise God makes to each of us. If you're going through a difficult time, God wants you to know, hang in there. God has not forgotten you. God loves you. God cares for you. You are his child. A farmer once had an unusually fine crop of grain, and just a few days before he was ready to harvest, there came a terrible hailstorm and windstorm. The entire crop was demolished. And after the storm was over, the farmer and the small son went out into the porch, and the little boy looked at what was formerly a great wheat crop, and tears began to roll down his face. And he looked up at his father. And his father just started to sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Years after, the little boy, grown to manhood, said, "You know, that was the greatest sermon I ever heard." The farmer knew that whatever the circumstances, God was not going to forsake him. He was going to go through a hard time. But his name would not be abandoned or desolate, regardless of how grim things might appear at the moment. And friends, this is the only way any of us can cope. Life happens and we hold on to God and realize that God loves us. Sometimes great and wonderful things happen and we thank God and we rejoice about all those things. And then there are those times when we do feel abandoned and desolate. But God comes to us and whispers our names and says, "I love you. I've not abandoned you. I am with you. I am married to you. You are not alone." And no matter what happens, the scriptures tell us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. May God bless you, and God loves you.